Have you ever heard that expression, from whence comes my help? It's in one of the Psalms. It's in Psalm 121. You may want to open your Bibles tonight. I don't know if you'll want to make any notes at all in these eight verses from Psalm 121. But you and I need to understand that we are those individuals that are faced with figuring out from whence does our help come. We'll come back to the text in a minute, but let's introduce the lesson by talking about the fact that our world is filled with trouble. You ever think about that? Imagine, you know, Lawrence and Kay being in our assembly this morning, and all of a sudden there's that song on vibration, and Kay picks it up and walks out into the foyer, evidently gets out of the auditorium, and the message there is, your daddy just died. Isn't that amazing? How you handle that? From whence comes our help? Our world is troubled. I remember when our kids were smaller and when they began to drive, especially when you get that phone call in, you know, late at night. You never know what that phone's going to mean. It may mean, Dad, I've run out of money. Can you say, I'm up here at college. Could you possibly send more money? And Kelly, I want you to know the answer is no. I just want you to know. But you'd get that call, and then all of a sudden, what's going to happen? I remember getting the call when Gary and Jonathan were headed for a church activity, and I was in the gospel meeting up at Stewart and got a phone message. Dad, I've been involved in a wreck. Jonathan and I have been involved in a wreck. You don't expect that. There are things that you do expect, but life is made up of times that are filled with trouble. And who is not troubled in this audience tonight? You know, David, when you ask everybody to raise their hand this morning, I'm tempted to do that tonight, but Gorman's not here. So I will just make that assumption that nobody's going to raise their hand tonight. Doesn't have trouble in your life. But it's always been that way, has it not? Go back to the New Testament world. I want you to think of the most troublesome time there has ever been on this earth, at least for the wicked. When Jesus talked about those who had killed the Son of God and had killed all of the prophets that had been sent to them, and that because of that, God was going to bring the worst tribulation there's ever been on this earth. You stop and understand, when God gets angry, we've seen the wrath of God and the anger of God, but when God has had it all the way up to here and God says, I'm going to pour out my wrath on this earth without measure. You want to understand those signs in Matthew 24? Famines and earthquakes and pestilences. Those are not normal famines and earthquakes and pestilences. We've lived at a time where we hear the news. We hear about the earthquakes out in California. And that is as common as could be. And there are famines, and there have been famines. There have been times, and there have been wars and rumors of wars. But for these signs to be signs, they've got to be extraordinary, not just ordinary earthquakes. Earthquakes in diverse places. If they're just an ordinary earthquake, you know, if they're just like a tsunami that happens every now and then or some hurricane that comes every now and then, that's not a sign at all. That's just the way things have happened. But the Lord preceded the judgment of the worst tribulation there's ever been with wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilences. Now, you think those Christians were not impacted by that? When they're living in a world when the wrath of God has reached its zenith and He's ready to manifest His wrath on this earth in the worst tribulation there's ever been. Now, you add to that in the first century, add to that the persecution of Christians. A New Testament age. Can you imagine what it's like when all of the apostles, with the exception of John, if secular history can be trusted, every one of the apostles had died? Can you imagine the impact it would have on a local congregation if in the next few years every one of our elders died? we would be sheep without a shepherd. Now, can you imagine go up to another level, and that is the shepherding that was done by the apostles and the revelation that came from through the apostles and the manifestation of the power of God and the laying on of hands. And now every one of the apostles is dead with the exception of John. And there's this dire persecution. There have been troublesome times in that first century. But go back even beyond that. Go back to the Old Testament. Can you imagine a time in the Old Testament when there was not troublesome times that were there as we sing that song? You stop and think about it. Think of a time in the Old Testament when there was not something going on that was a mark of distress and things happening in the lives of individuals there. I want us tonight to sort of focus on the Old Testament. A couple of the verses we'll be mentioning are in the New Testament. But I want us to focus on the Old Testament as we answer the question, from whence comes my help? And look at those Old Testament characters that are there and the events that are happening there in that Old Testament world. And recognize, here is a psalm that they sang. Whenever the question was asked, from whence comes my help? I want you to imagine that you are a Jew and you've got real problems wherever you are, and they could be family problems, they could be spiritual problems, they could be physical problems. And it's one of those three yearly feast days that every Jewish male was required to go to. And I want you to imagine him as he's headed toward Jerusalem. And he sees those mountains that are there. You know, Jerusalem was built on some of the highest mountains in Judea, if not the very highest mountains in Judea. I want you to imagine that you're one of those Jews who is coming from the east. And they cross over the Jordan River. And the place they would have crossed over the Jordan River was below sea level there. And they can look up in the distance and they see these mountains of Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? Well, the temple is there. The Lord is in His holy temple. And the temple that was there was evidently so much covered with gold that the sunlight might often shine down. And you'd be able to see the gold, the sunlight reflecting off the golden dome. And you're looking at that saying, that's where my help comes from. Look at the text. Go back to that second slide. And look at the heading that is there to this text. Many of the Psalms do, not all of the Psalms have headings like this, but Psalms, go back to about, there are 15 Psalms, I think from Psalms 120 all the way through 134. There are 15 Psalms that are described as Psalms of ascent. They are ascending. And the psalmist says in this Psalm, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. And then the question, from whence comes my help? If you'd ask that individual and he's troubled and he's headed back, he's headed toward that temple, and the question is asked, where are you going to get your help? And not just that individual coming from Jericho, there is that Ethiopian eunuch. And he's coming from Ethiopia. He's coming from the south and the west. He's there at sea level. He heads up toward that land. And I'm not sure how far in that direction you would arrive before you might not be able to see the mountains of Jerusalem. But here's a psalm. The answer to where does my help come from? is my help comes from the Lord. And so here's a psalm. And the whole design of this psalm is to cause each of us to leave this place tonight with an assurance that come what may, first century, worst tribulation there's ever been, famines and earthquakes and pestilences. And we won't have anything like that, obviously, in our day. There are not those worst tribulations in our day. There is only that tribulation, that great tribulation, is the way that it is described. But think about hurricanes coming. If a hurricane were to come through our land, like the one that came through Miami some years ago, what about the flooding that they're having down in Louisiana? We had visitors this morning from down in that part of Louisiana. Think about their lives. Think about the physical adversity that they've had. We've talked about Lawrence and Kay, and think about dealing with death and dealing with all kinds of problems. And the answer is, from whence does my help come? And in these eight verses, this Psalm of David, it is called a Psalm of David, I believe, in some text. I will lift up from my eyes from whence comes my help. And he says, my help comes from the Lord. You want to know the thesis sentence, leadership training class, young people? It is to remind all of us that our help comes from the Lord. Now let's look at the text and look at individual verses. In the first place, this psalm says, my help will come. And over and over and over again, this statement is said in some way or another. The absolute assurance that regardless of what comes, physical, death, sickness, economic situations, loss of well-being, loss of loved ones, spiritual disappointment in brethren as they turn out to be not what we thought they were, dealing with all kinds of adversity. Amy described to me right before service of a sister who has found herself in a situation not of her own doings and not of her own liking, and the only church that she can attend has the name Church of Christ on the outside, but you wouldn't recognize the church on the inside. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What if persecution came on us? And like those early disciples were when the persecution came in Acts chapter 8, they were scattered. What are you going to say? Here's the Psalm of Ascent. My help will come. And when you leave tonight, I hope you will have these words written on your heart. Now look at the other statements in this. My help will come from the Creator. Isn't that what verse 2 says? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Adam and Eve, what problems you got? Go back to the Garden of Eden. Tell me about the relationship they had with God and the absolute confidence and assurance they had in God of their help. They arrived in a paradise. Every tree was there. Every sort of tree. Every tree you've ever eaten any of the fruit of. They had every one of them there. I want you to understand that, at least in potentiality. They had every one of those fruit trees that were there. They had the abundance of everything that God would provide. Do you understand? that we're not like those individuals who in paganism had a God of the harvest, a God of the plantings, a God of rain, a God of sunshine, and the host of other gods, 10,000 times 10,000 gods. And you and I need to understand that the Almighty God that we serve is the God of heaven and of earth. I've thought about those guys on the boat with Jonah. Jonah said, when they came to him and said, "Why are you not praying? Pray to your God." You see, they might not have had any sacrifice or any knowledge of the God who was in charge of storms. They may not have been those who could worship the God of help during the time of adversity. And when Jonah said, "I am a servant of the God who made the oceans and the seas." Are you aware that when we talk about the God that we serve, He's a God of everything? And so whatever comes in your life, you need to understand that in the background is not just this limited view of the God of war or the God of peace or the goddess of love or the God of the harvest or the God of the planting. This is not the kind of God that we serve. My help will come, and my help will come from the Creator of heaven and of earth. We're overwhelmed with problems. Think about physical adversity, and all of them overwhelm us. You understand that we serve the God of the heavens and the earth and the God of all of the creation, and that He is supreme and above everything. He is above physical adversity, and He is above death. And so whenever you cry out, and regardless of what your problem is, "God, help me. Where am I? How am I going to make it through this?" My help will come. That's His very nature. And you can ask Jonah about that. And when Jonah cried out to God, Jonah chapter 2, the God of heavens and earth was also the God of the great fish. And sometimes you may be like Jonah. You may be like this sister that Amy was talking about tonight. I told Amy, remember Elijah was in that very same situation. What am I going to do? There's not anybody on this earth trying to live right and do right, and I'm so concerned about everything that's happening in Judaism, or you may be concerned about what's happening in the church or in various congregations, and we ought to be. But the Lord says, "Look, Elijah, you don't understand. There are 7,000 people that you're not even aware of. He's the God of all mankind." Look at verse 3. "My help will come from the Lord, because He will not allow your foot to be moved." Look at that and stop at that part of that. You remember the story about Job? That Satan had with the Lord about Job. When God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And so when adversity comes, and if you feel like Satan is in the very presence of God, which is not a reality of the power that Satan now has, that's another topic. But if Satan were in the presence of God and God said, "Have you considered my servant," and put your name in that place, you need to understand what Satan understood. You have put a hedge around Job. From whence comes my help? There are things which my God will not allow. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. but will with every temptation. And can we change that temptation there in application, not the word that's in the text, but in application? Can we not change that application that in every trial, God will provide the way? Isn't that where Job was? Job, how are you going to handle it? In 45 seconds, that's about how long it'll take you to read Job 1. And this messenger comes, and another messenger comes, and another messenger comes. And if you read rather rapidly, it's a 15-second period of time whenever Job, 15 seconds from where he was at the beginning of that paragraph or that discussion till he got to the end of that discussion, when he's lost every single thing that he had. Job, how are you going to deal with this? You've lost every earthly possession. And now, in one moment, you've lost every one of your children. Job, how are you going to handle this? I don't know. But I know God. And though my wife may be saying, curse God and die, Job says, I know my God, and I will not curse him, though he slay me. If you really believe that God is your helper and the Creator is individually and personally concerned about what you're dealing with or what you may someday deal with in your life, the Lord's put a hedge about you. And I love that description in Psalms where he says, the angel of the Lord, and in one part it's in the plural, the angels of the Lord encamp themselves around his people. You know, you've got something that hardly anybody else in Palm Beach County has. The shield of the angels of the Lord, who every one of them is sent forth as ministering students, ministering servants. Look at the next statement. He who keeps you will not slumber. And then read the next verse, because it's also a part of that whenever he says, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. A child awakens in the middle of the night, and there are monsters in the room, and mom goes in there and says, I'll just sit in here and I'll just wait. And you know what moms do? They don't intend to do it. They nap. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation when mom has come in there and said, I'm right here beside you. You don't need to worry anything about it. And all of a sudden, those monsters are not there. But the minute mom goes to sleep, the monsters come back. That's not our God. And you remember the words of Elijah to the prophets of Baal in that contest, when he mocked them because their God would not listen to their prayer, as they began to cut themselves with knives, calling upon Baal to send down fire from heaven and ignite the fire that was there. And Elijah mockingly says, maybe God's on vacation. What if the Lord got tired of dealing with the problems that you're tired of dealing with? What if he says, I think I'll pull out of this for a while. I think I'll just focus on something else. Our God, from which comes our health, does not slumber, nor does he sleep. And I'm not sure. Maybe the words are equal in nature and slumber and sleep. But I know in application, the Lord doesn't take naps and he doesn't go sound asleep. And so when adversity comes, from whence does help come? From God, who does not slumber or sleep. Look at verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. There's far, far more involved in that than just somebody who just, you know, in a meticulous way is sort of has to take care of someone else. No. You can rest assured that that shepherd that is over you, that keeper of the sheep, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord's going to keep me. And a little bit later, he's going to use the word preserve, which has somewhat of the same meaning. We'll make a different application when we see the word preserve in just a moment. But the Lord keeps me. The keeper's got to have his eyes over you. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And so while we're overwhelmed by whatever is happening in our lives, from whence is our help going to come? My help comes from the Lord because my Lord keeps me. Not in some well, I just have to do this. Not in that kind of thing. But that combine all of the love and the very, very graciousness of our God. The Lord is my keeper. And He is my shade at my right hand. First of all, He's at your right hand. That's how close the Lord is to you. Unless you're an amputee of your wrist, at the wrist of your right hand, there's never been a time when you were any place since the day that you're born that your right hand was not there. And when trials and tribulation comes, the Lord is my shade, and you think about living in that hot sun and needing that shelter that was there from the sun that was beating down, and He is the one who provides shelter for us. And He is as close to us as our right hand. Verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Having likely mentioned the word shade in the previous verse, he now says, nothing's going to help you. Nothing's going to hurt you, I'm sorry. In the days or in the nights. What if your God was only the God of sunshine? What if you only worshiped the God who was there at the night? Think about adversity that comes. Some happens unexpectedly in the daytime and sometime in the middle of the night whenever there is that racket of something breaking or something falling in some part of the house and you wake up, or when you're in your life and all of a sudden there is that sound of that which is breaking. He will not forsake us and will not allow the sun to smite us by day nor the moon by night. He always helps us. And the next verse, He preserves us. But this verse adds another element, and that is, He preserves our soul. Every application we've made of this lesson thus far primarily has to do with the physical adversity that is around us. Does your soul have need? Oh, yeah. My soul has needs, and the needs of my soul far surpasses the need of my physical body. And the Bible says the Lord is going to take care of your soul. What happens whenever the spirit leaves the body? That soul, preserved by God the whole time it was in the body, kept by God the whole time it was in that body, that soul returns to God who gave it. He preserves our souls. He's not just interested in our physical well-being. He's interested in the spiritual part of us and in our faith and our hope and in all of the Christian graces and providing the very way that we can grow and nurture our souls. That's where our help comes from. And when my soul is weak, and my soul cries out to Him, God said, I'm going to take care of your troubled soul. And then verse 8. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. This phrase found at least three times in the book of Deuteronomy, hinted at a fourth time. Whether you're coming in or walking out, the God who helps me is there for me. Did not David say, where shall I go from thy presence? Psalm 139. He said, if I took the morning light of the sun and I traveled as far as the sunlight circles around the earth, if I followed that sunlight, guess what? When I arrived back from the place I started, the Lord was still there. And the reality is, He knows where we are all the time. I think it is interesting. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was told, send men to Joppa, and you will find a man down by the seashore whose name is Simon Peter. And then he says, now he is in the house of Simon the Tanner. The Lord knew there were two Simons in that house. And look at what He knew about them. One of them's name's Peter, and you don't need the tanner to come and tell you words whereby you will be saved. Don't just go over there and say, one Simon is as good as another. You've got to get Simon Peter over here, and Peter will tell you the words whereby you will be saved. Well, where am I going to find him? There's a house down there, and when your servants get to that house, I want you to understand that the man you get, and he knows everything about this man. Going in and coming out. And then look at the last statement. From this time forth and even forevermore. And so we put down there, my helper always helps. Well, somebody said, I just saw that up there four sentences before that. Yes. And I put that there to call attention to the fact, that the Lord sometimes repeats that which is important. As I told you before, even so now, I tell you again. Though you know these things, Peter says, I want to remind you, stir up your pure mind of remembrance and tell you things that you've already heard. And when the Lord repeats it, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord always. Always without fail. I challenge you, in the divine history, from the time Adam and Eve walked on this earth, to find one instance where the Lord did not help the righteous. You know what's involved in the He's always the same? Is the name of our God. You know God's name? Jehovah. And you know what Jehovah means? I am what I am. I am what I was, and I am what I am, and I am what I will be. And if there is not one incident in all of history, in the divine history, from the time of Adam on, where God ever did not help and provide what the righteous needed, then how on earth could we ever think, when adversity comes, I'm here all by myself? I don't know which way I'm going to, I don't know which way I'm going to turn. From whence does your help come? Psalm 128. What you're going to walk out with? One sentence. My help will come. And when Job's adversity becomes your adversities, when life begins to overwhelm you and you think, what on earth, how on earth will I ever handle this? Look up to the mountains. Look to the place where God is, to the heavenly mountains where God is, and says, that's the place where my help is going to come, for my help comes from the Lord. God help us to learn how to deal with adversity now and forevermore. My help always comes from the Lord. But if you're not a Christian, you don't have that helper. And that's what this song of invitation is all about. It is to encourage those individuals who have not committed their lives to Jesus, and you are helpless facing whatever comes, whatever tribulation comes into your life, whatever adversity comes into your life, you are helpless. And when you ask, from whence comes my help, the answer is nowhere. Why would you not want to be a child of God tonight who says, the Lord is my helper, whom shall I be afraid? If God is not your helper, then you need to believe in Him, believe in Jesus. You need to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus, and then to be immersed in water that you might be a child of God. And then just do your best and live faithful until the day that you die. With this assurance, my help will come. If you don't have that assurance, perhaps you ought to respond right now to this invitation song as together we stand and sing. Will you come?